tonight. Lord, let us just pause before you for a moment, Lord, and just say we love you and we thank you and we're grateful for you, Lord. We just want to offer ourselves to you now, Lord. Whatever is going on in our lives, Lord, let us just offer ourselves to you and say, your will be done. And let us just rest in you, Lord. And I love how you say that you dance over us, Lord Jesus. That you love us so much. And you've given us your word, Lord, your word that it's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the deepest parts of our souls and our spirits, Lord. And so we open up your word, we open up our hearts, our ears, our minds, and just allow you to minister your truth to our hearts, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's open up our Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. So, yeah, so we're on our way, right? Just 50 more to go. That's no big deal, right? Easy breezy. These few psalms for our purposes, we're going to just kind of look at the next few psalms and thinking about how to get from here to there. That's the tricky part, isn't it? We know we're going to heaven as Christians, but how do Christians get from here to there? As more than conquerors. Do you sometimes feel like you're just surviving? Like that one little straw, if it were to come on your back, that would be it. You ever feel like you're drowning? And yet we see in scriptures that God has called us, what, more than conquerors. And so that feeling of just barely making it, I don't know how I'm going to get there. Those are all normal feelings. It's part of the human experience, isn't it? But as Christians, as believers, God's also given us the answer to get there, not only barely making it, but getting there in a way where we're fruitful and effective in our life, and we have joy on the way. And so let's start off in Psalm 100, and these are fun psalms because they're happy psalms. I almost wore my happy face shirt tonight, but I didn't. Maybe next time. But these are happy psalms for the most part. So that's why I'm calling Psalm 100, be happy. Be happy. You'll see what I mean. So it's a short psalm. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And Wendy mentioned how she sings in her prayer closet. I don't do that because my dogs start howling when I do that. So I have background music on to drown it out. But here it says we can shout to the Lord. And I do think it's important to have an expression of our faith, an outward expression. You know, there's all different personality types, but we do see in the Psalms that it's good, healthy, and appropriate to express our faith. And you see that a lot. So he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. That's hard to do just in your head, isn't it? Just to think about shouting. So he's actually saying, you know, shout out to the Lord. Express your love for him. He loves that. So he says, serve the Lord with gladness. And that's probably my favorite scripture in regards to ministry. Because sometimes we can incorrectly or inappropriately think ministry is our ball and chain. We can think ministry and serving the Lord is our cross to bear. And it's so hard and so difficult, which it can be. But he says here, serve the Lord with gladness. There needs to be an attitude in our serving of the Lord. And that attitude comes from understanding the privilege it is to serve the Lord, the opportunity to do anything for the Lord as his representative, as one endowed with the Spirit, and as the Spirit is actively working out in our life, there's joy and gladness. Sometimes we have to check ourselves, don't we? Whatever we're doing, if we have just a bad attitude, or it's drudgery, or we kind of get the rolling the eyes feeling, or why me? Why am I? No. It is the greatest privilege to serve the Lord. And let me just say that serving the Lord may be some of our tickets to experiencing the joy of the Lord. See, it's possible that the joy of the Lord is escaping us. Service is one of serving the Lord and his people, and in obedience to the Holy Spirit, is one of the ways that we turn that frown upside down. It's one of the ways that we experience the Holy Spirit working through our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit, one of it is joy. But see, when we get internal, when we get self-focused, the Bible says a backslider is filled with his own ways. One of the signs is we stop serving, or we still serve, but we have a bad attitude about it. When we start to serve the Lord with gladness, seeing how wonderful it is to serve the Lord, see, when we became Christians, when we became born again, serving was woven into our new spiritual DNA. To not serve is to not fulfill all that God has for our life. To not serve is to not experience God the way that we should. Serving, and however that works out, to serve the Lord with gladness, the privilege it is. And I know sometimes we can get down and discouraged. We can feel defeated in serving because we say, well, nothing's happening and it's just frustrating. But I just want to encourage you. The Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. Keep going. And do it for the Lord. Don't worry about what may happen, the results or anything. Just worry about being faithful to God. And then as you do, get caught up in that serving. Get caught up in him and in the obedience to him. And you'll watch the sun will start to come out in your soul. And things will start to feel right and blessed. So he just says, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Now, this is interesting. He says that, and then he gives us a couple reasons why we can do that. One's found in verse 3 and one's found in verse 5. So he says, here's how we can do that. Let's have a good attitude and serve and rejoice and experience God. He says, know that the Lord, that he is God. Okay, so part of our attitude, our serving, is knowing that he is God. Doesn't the Bible say, be still? Be still, because he's God. Knowing that he's God. Knowing that God is in control. So sometimes we put too much on our shoulders. That's where we start getting weighted down. So he says, just to remember that he's God. Know that he's God. That fact in itself should relieve a lot of pressure. He's God. And then he says, and it is he that made us and not we ourselves. You see what he's saying? He's saying all that pressure that we may feel, the burden that we carry, the feeling that we're just not measuring up, that we could do more. You know, so much of the way we relate as human beings is in quantity. More, bigger, greater, better. We use all these terms like that. And what he's saying is all those things are up to him. So he's saying, I'm God, you're just a human being. You're just someone who is created out of dust. We're just dust, we're dirt, we're chemicals mixed all together, but what makes us special is God breathed in us. He breathed his breath in us. So that's the part then that's amazing, distinct, and separate about human beings. But then when we become born again, then we become part of God's family. Then we have the Holy Spirit within us. And so he wants us to understand, to be happy, we have to understand that we're just human beings. We're human beings, but we're made in the image of God. What he's saying is, don't take all this on yourselves. Surrender all that to the one that can handle it. That's why Jesus said, come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, if you're burdened down and you just feel like you can't go on anymore, he says, just come to me. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why don't we just go to the Lord? That's a remedy. That's an answer. So he says, understand, you're created. And it's he who made us. And we didn't make ourselves. And then he says, and we are the people and the sheep of his pasture. So he's saying, in one sense, we're special because we have a special relationship with God. We're his own special people. But then he also says that we're created and we're sheep. So again, we can rejoice and be happy because really our life is just in God's hands, who, watch what he says next. He says now in verse 4, so now enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Do you see? It's all about our understanding of who God is and who we are. And in order to have that thanksgiving, to be truly thankful for God, is to understand that we are creation. We are the created. We are limited, finite, barely on our own, able to do anything. But with God, that's what makes a difference. And so in essence, he's saying, you know what, guys? It's okay. You're off the hook. I like to say that. You're off the hook. You can relax. God is so good. He's taking care of all the stuff. And now just give thanks to the Lord. That's what he's made us for. We can be good at that. We cannot be good at carrying the world on our shoulders, like Charles Atlas. But we can be good at giving thanks to the Lord. Do you know that? Do you know that there's a guy named Malcolm Gladwell, and he wrote a book called Outliers? And in that book, he talks about the 10,000-hour rule. And studies have shown that if anybody does something correctly for 10,000 hours, they become world class at it. Isn't that interesting? And they did studies, and they even went into in the 1990s, went into a music school in Germany. And they had three sets of students. They had the prodigy students, and then they had the professional students, and then they had the just maybe not quite make it students. And these were little kids. And as they studied and looked, they found that the difference was the hours that those kids spent. That was it. It wasn't just talent, although talent also factors in, but it was hours. Why am I saying that? You want to be good at something? Be good at giving thanks to the Lord. You know, you could be world class at that. How long would it take you? 416.6666 days, which 416.7 days. In 416.7 days, if you would continually give thanks to the Lord for that long, you will be world class at Thanksgiving. You know that? Hey, there's something we can do. Do you know the difference that would make if we spent 417 days giving thanks to the Lord? You know what we wouldn't be doing? We wouldn't be complaining. We wouldn't be thinking about ourselves. We wouldn't be worrying. We wouldn't be stressing out. We wouldn't be freaking out. Know why? We're becoming world-class Thanksgivingers. And can you imagine on Thanksgiving that you show up as a world-class Thanksgiving giver? Everybody's going to invite you to dinner because you're world-class. You're an expert. You're a pro at giving thanks to the Lord. Hey, how about we try that? 417 days. You can do that, right? So watch what he says. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So there's another thing we can be world class at. 417 days. If somebody could figure out when, if we started tomorrow, when that would end up, that would be great. But we need to move on. Now watch, he gives us another reason. Another reason. Remember, we started off the psalm. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. Now he's giving us reasons. In verse 5, he says, for the Lord is good. That's just a statement of fact. Whether anybody believes this or not, that's a statement of fact. You see, our orientation to that statement of fact will enable us to be professional Thanksgiving givers, will be professional praisers. If we just put our faith in God's goodness, and think about this, in every situation, think to yourself, God is good. In every circumstance, in every situation. Hey, I might not understand, but you know what? I'm not good. God's good. I might not like what's happening. I might not be okay with it. But you know, that's not because I'm so good. That's because I'm not seeing and fully apprehending the totality of God's goodness. And so you know what I do? I know God's good, so I just relinquish control. I say, God, you're good. I'm created. I'm sheep. You're the creator. And you're working these things out. So, Lord, you're good. And, you know, it's the acceptance of God's goodness in our situations. Here, it's applying. It's applying. You know, sometimes we're like window shoppers, Bible window shoppers. You know, window shopping. I never understood what window shopping. What's fun about that? You just look at stuff and you don't get it? That, to me, is, I don't understand that. That's like going in the donut shop and just looking and not ever picking anything out and eating it. Sometimes we're like that with the Bible, aren't we? We window shop it. Oh, that's a nice one. We're like, circle it. Maybe when that one comes on sale, I'll actually apply it. Do they have layaway? We got to stop window shopping the scriptures. We got to put those scriptures into play in our lives. So scripture has to be integrated. It has to be taken in. It has to be put on. It has to be ours. We have to own that. And you know, that's as we go through the scriptures here, these are a lot of scriptures we can just own. You can just take any one of those we've gone over so far and circle it, paste it, plaster it, do whatever you do, and make that yours. And hey, in 417 days, you'll be world-class at that scripture. So just make the... Do you see how the scriptures work, though? These psalms are not just for us to fly by. The Bible says that if we look at the Bible and don't apply it, it's like looking in the mirror and forgetting what we look like. James says that. So these things that we put them in our life, we integrate them to our situation. So he says, for the Lord is good. And then he says his mercy is everlasting. And I love that. So then now God's mercy is how he deals with us as Christians. He deals with us through his mercy. That means he deals with us through his goodness. He holds back that which we deserve because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. So do we think about God like that? It's so important that we transform our minds. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 to have the mind of Christ. That means that we're to think like him. You know, that's part of what we do getting into the scriptures, is we're transforming our minds. We're renewing them. We're making them fresh. And you know, no matter how far our minds have gone, no matter how much pollution they have taken in and corrosion, there's always an opportunity to renew it, right? Transform it. That is a beautiful thing. I've seen so many people who have gone from a mindful wasteland to a fruitful garden because their minds have literally been transformed. And so one of the benefits of the Word of God is it washes and cleanses our mind. It transforms us. But it's so important that we are meditating on it, that we're into it, that we're getting it into us. And so the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So there's three words: good, mercy, and truth. Good, mercy, and truth. And those are reasons to shout to the Lord with a joyful shout. So this is now the psalmist, as he's writing this, these are expressions of what his internalization of the scriptures has done to him. He just wants to go for it. He wants to express how great God is. So that psalm, we're calling it Be Happy. Hopefully you can see why now. The next psalm, a little different flavor, Psalm 101, and we're calling this the Priorities of Leadership. So this is David, and kind of the background of the psalm is, it's more like David taking an oath of office, but it also represents an oath of office that would be a standard for the rest of the kings of Israel. And then it also represents then the office ultimately of Jesus Christ as he rules and reigns on earth. So take this one in. Priorities of leadership. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. So priorities of leadership, spiritual leadership, is first and foremost to express the things of God, the attributes of God to the congregation. Now, remember, he's talking about ruling over the nation of Israel. So there's a political thing, but a political leader of Israel was really to be a spiritual leader of Israel, which would be awesome if that were the case now in politics. But now the term called political correctness has made it so you can't say anything about God or religion or what you really think without being ostracized about that. Ultimately, we see a nation under God is a nation blessed by God. There's no other two ways about that. A nation under God, in God, who that nation is trusting, and no matter what society wants to say about how unfair that may be or how impolitically correct that is or whatever, that's just a fact. you can observe. Just watch and see, look through history and observe. You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to do anything. Just look and see. It happened with the nation of Israel. They wanted their own king instead of God. Completely fell off. Now it's happening here in our country. One nation under God has become one nation under ourselves. In self we will trust. As a result, you see the consequences of that. We're definitely getting the change, but it may not be the change in the direction of sustainability of a nation. So priorities of leadership, and you can apply this to any leadership position in a household, in a job, or whatever. Whatever your area, your sphere of influence is, that the relinquishing of control and the acknowledgement of the goodness of God has to be number one, has to be priority. So he says in verse 2, I have a personal responsibility. He says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's interesting, isn't it? So here's what we see, that personal integrity, personal holiness does matter. We can't avoid that. We can't get around that. That there's a moral requirement. There's a moral walking with the Lord that is so important in our outward duties and callings. So to neglect the inward but yet lead outwardly is to lead on very thin ice. There's no stability there. And so that's not meaning that we're perfect people. It means that our desire in secret, in our private place, is also to honor the Lord, not just in front of people. And so oftentimes you see people following that are in ministry and in places of prominence and position. And usually that's not because of one act. It's because of the lack of inner strength over a period of time that finally that lack of inner strength is unsustainable in the public arena, if that makes sense. Now, this is a high calling. So the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So that's an important thing, especially when we're talking about ministry things. Ministry is all about influence. I'm not talking about being under the influence. I'm talking about influencing other people. We saw that a bit on Sunday, how we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against our soul. And the reason is that we may be able to influence people for Christ. And part of that influence is our light. The light is the purity of our relationship with God. So these things are very important in leadership. I would say they are vital. You know, vital means life or death. These are vital things. Again, I'm not talking about perfection, and we never should hold leaders up to a perfect standard because they're human beings. But at the same time, the leader has to walk with integrity, whether they're up here, down there, or over there. So important. Now watch what he says here. He says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. So again, here now we have this personal life, the personal life of a leader. And he's almost made a covenant with his eyes not to set anything before his eyes. And I think we could apply that really to anything, what we hear and listen to. The point is, we just have to be so careful understanding the schemes and the wiles, strategies of the enemy. And here's what we have to know, especially in leadership, but for all of us, Satan wants to take us down. He's working to take us down in whatever capacity that is. So we have to know that. So knowing that, then the way he takes us down, since he has no real power over a believer, is to tempt the believer to go away from God's power and strength, which is in the light, to go into darkness. So he begins to tempt the believer. The believer begins to see things. And the seeing of things, the temptation, I know probably a lot of you are thinking about sexual immorality, but this can go into covetousness and pride and a lot of different things. You see something, you want it, you see somebody else's lifestyle and they look happy and you feel bad about your lifestyle, whatever it may be. It's the eyes. We have to be so protective of the preciousness of what we have inside of us. The light of God is so precious. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If it's a treasure, we need to protect it, right? We need to nurture it. We need to feed that. And then as we do, then we see that we're walking in the light, and that's how we need to lead. So he actually made an intentional determination that he's not going to set anything wicked before his eyes. Now, think about this. If this is David saying that, think about how much harder that is now. And David fell, didn't he? And he said, I'm not going to set anything wicked before my eyes, but something appeared. Isn't that interesting? So Satan's good, right? He's going to make things appear. And now, you can't even drive down the freeway without setting something before your eyes that's wicked. You can't check out at the grocery store. You can't watch TV. You can't look at social media. So what does that tell us? We have to be ever so much more cautious and careful about what we see and what we put in front of us. So he says, that's a heavy one. He says, verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Then he says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So, one, This is David saying, in my kingdom, ultimately it's pointing to God's kingdom, isn't it? But here's a couple more things. You say, well, I'm pretty good with the wicked stuff in front of my eyes thing. But then he says, slandering a neighbor secretly. That's not going to fly. That's a no-fly zone in David's kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. So, boy, that's a big one. And that's not just talking about Stan that lives next door to me or whoever your neighbor is. It's talking about our neighbors, those people who are around us, those people who are in our midst. How much more, even within the body of Christ, do we see slander, secret slander, undermining the work of God and the fruit of God, causing division within the body of Christ? So this secret slander, that's a big one. But then he says this is a proud, haughty look. This heart, it's a look, it's an attitude of haughtiness. And that's the attitude of someone who's not humble before the Lord, whatever reason it is. Pride is the sin that caused Satan to become Satan, the beautiful angel of heaven. And so being in a right relationship with God, that in and of itself is very humbling, right? Being in God's presence, understanding who he is and who we are, that's really humbling. Understanding the creator versus the creation. And so we need to pray against these things, these attitudes in our own life. And a good leader will watch those things in his own life or her own life. So he says, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. I want you to circle or highlight, or if you have a photographic memory, look at that verse, take a picture. My eyes shall be on the faithful. What is God looking for? Is he looking for superstars? Is he looking for the talented, the best speakers, and the most charismatic personalities? He's looking for faithful people. He's looking just for people to be faithful. See, I love this because God doesn't put all these things on us. He puts the things on us that he has equipped us to do. And that's really just responding to him. Being faithful is just responding to him. So I love this because it says God's looking for faithful people. And can you imagine what God will do with a few faithful people? A few faithful people who would just say, you know, Lord, here I am. I'm just going to follow you and do what you say the best that I can. I need you to help me, empower me, lead me and guide me. And I'm going to try to do that the best I can. And I'm just offering myself to you. And I'm letting go of me, myself, and I. And Lord, the Lord will get a hold of that. And will start to do things with that attitude, with that surrender, with that availability. So keep in mind, it's not about, and again, numbers and gradients and measuring and bigger and more and better. It's about being faithful. All the numbers and sizes and quantities, that's all God's thing. It's not, so it has nothing to do with us. But the faithfulness does. So we be faithful, and then God will do what he wants to do. So he says that in verse 6, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So again, it's not about being perfect. It's about walking with God. Do you see the simplicity of all that? The things that God asks for us, faithfulness and just walk with him. On that track is everything that we want. But getting from here to there on that track is much about the pain of us getting off track and fighting against God and fighting against what we think versus what God thinks. And that whole battle and struggle oftentimes is the life of pain, where surrender and acceptance is the life of joy and peace. So much easier. So that's what he's saying. Then in verse 7, he says, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So eventually, in God's kingdom, that's what it's going to be like, right? In the millennial kingdom. So that's the priorities of leadership. Now, in Psalm 102, we're going to call this a cry for help and a comfort of hope. So the setting of this psalm was distress. Whatever, we don't know the source of it, but it was just stressed out with a dis in front of it. Distress. So that's like stress even worse. So I'm stressed with the dis, so I'm distressed. I'm worse than stressed. So if you've been there before, you know what I'm talking about. You're distressed. So here's the cry of a distressed person. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. So here's the thing. When we are distressed, cry out to God. Let that be our first option, and let there be no other options. Cry out to the Lord. Because God is our counselor, and that doesn't mean you can't ask for support for friends. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying understand that God's the fix. People can't fix you. You can't fix you. You can't fix your situation. And that temptation when we're distressed to react instead of crying out to the Lord is often the temptation that leads us into more distress. And so when we're in a tough spot, cry out to the Lord. When you're in a tough spot, relinquish control. When you're in a tough spot, tell God that you need help, that you want him, that you need wisdom, you need understanding, and ask him what you should do. And again, I'm not saying it's okay to talk to godly friends who will pray with you and help you scriptural. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when you're distressed, cry out to the Lord. So he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let not my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. So, you know, the comfort there is to know that you and I aren't the only ones who are faced with crisis and then pray and feel like nothing's happening. We're not the only ones. But I want you to see something that happens here that's even better than God rushing in to the situation. And here's the thing. There are a lot of times that when we pray and when we don't get answered speedily the way we think, don't stop crying out to the Lord. It's not like I tried and he didn't care, so I'm going to try something else. God's doing something within that, but he wants us to keep crying out. But watch what happens. This is really neat. So he describes this condition. He says, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth, which is a fire or fuel. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. So he's so stressed out, he can't even eat, which I can't relate to that one very well. Usually it's the opposite for me. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetops. That's a very graphic description of a horrible, distressed place he's in. And he says, my enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread. No wonder he didn't eat before. And I mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away, my days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. So here's the good thing. As bad as he's feeling, he keeps crying out to the Lord. Even describing the way he's feeling. And see, he's not like prettying it up, right? Like sometimes we can do and just say, oh, everything's awesome, and then it's not. See, he's just before the Lord, he's saying, I need your help. Basically, if you don't help me, I can't do anything. I'm in big trouble. Now watch this. This is so great. And remember, God's not answering him the way he thinks. But look in verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. That's the hinge. I'm crying out. God's not answering me. I'm feeling horrible, beyond stressed. as he's praying, we don't see God necessarily come in, but as he's crying out to the Lord, you see that something happens. He says, "But you, O Lord, you shall endure forever." This is what's amazing about crying out to the Lord and continuing to do that. No doubt his understanding of God, which was so important in times like this right now, you're putting in, investing in for times where you're going to need to understand God better. And now he says, even though all that, you, O Lord, you shall endure forever. You know what he's understanding is my situation is temporary. What I'm going through is but a moment. And my relationship with you, because you're an everlasting God, now that situation, that perspective is starting to take root and take light and dominate over the dark place that he's in. He says, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. So notice all these things he's saying about God. This is him praying to God. He says, now you will arise and have mercy on Zion, which again, Zion is the religious name for Jerusalem. For the time to favor her, yes, set the time, or the set time, has come for your servants to take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. And he says, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory, for the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. You see that? That's amazing. So as he's crying out to the Lord here, it's a shift. The shift taking place. And the shift, we see, may have more to do with God allowing him to work through the issue instead of coming in and doing it for him. You see what's more important here? He's growing up, isn't he? This is kind of like the baby that becomes a toddler and is starting to walk, and they're in that little round thing for so long, and they're going back and forth, and you're like, okay, I think they're ready. Cushion all the furniture and the tables, and then they're all wobbly until finally they get it. This is the training wheels taking off, and that moment where you're like, okay, I guess I just have to let them go. This is growing up in the Lord. You see, when we're babies, a lot of times God has to feed us, right? As we grow and mature, a lot of that is faith. It's growing in our faith. Do you see how his faith emerged as he's in this horrible place? And you know, we may be praying right now for the magic wand whammy. And God's not doing the magic wand whammy. God's saying, I'm right here. I got you. Training wheels are off. I'm right by your side, but your faith has to start taking root. You're going to sprout wings. Your faith is going to start to fly, and this is how it happens. So this is an answer why we pray sometimes, and God just doesn't snap his fingers and change it. What's more valuable than our faith in the world? Nothing. There's nothing, no material thing, our faith, that is much more precious than gold and silver, that it be found when it passes through the fire to the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what's happening. That may be what's happening to you too. So he says in verse 18, This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So do you think maybe your faith might affect somebody else's faith? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Would you rather have God magic wand whammy you? Or would you rather have him develop your faith and that faith go down for generations and affect your family and the people around you? But see, the good thing is God knows exactly how to do that. You know, he doesn't throw us off the cliff until we're ready to fly. So we can take comfort knowing that he's bringing us along just perfectly, just to the place where he knows that we can handle. God never gives us more than we can handle, right? But he takes us right up to the line, doesn't he? Sometimes it feels like he's nudging us over, but only to the extent that he's given us the faith to get through it. So he says in verse 19, "For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, the Lord viewed earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and to praise in Jerusalem. And when the peoples are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days, and he said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations or foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." So you see what's happening there? So he's crying out, but hope emerges. How does that hope emerge? Because in his situation, he begins to understand the immensity of God, the eternal nature of God, and the fact that no matter what he's going through, God will endure, which means he will endure. You get that? God will endure. That means you will endure. That means you'll make it. And in the process of making it, something's going to happen to you. I want to encourage you not to get cynical or bitter about life. Not to allow your situation to turn you into one who gives up. Instead, you have this option. I have this option. We can see it as God doing something greater, more important, and extremely necessary in our lives to have and fulfill all that God wants to do in our life. You need to go what you're going through. I need it. I don't want it, but I need it. Because there's something greater than me. There's something greater than my thoughts and my ideas and my goals and aspirations. There's something much better than that. And God saved me to a greater life, to a life lived by faith and trust in him. And so he's at work. He's working on us. He's working good in us and through us until the day that we get there. So I'm just going to finish on that one. And the question of the day is, how do we get from here to there? We've talked about that tonight. How do we get from drowning to surfing? How do we get from surviving to thriving? We get there by faith. Trusting in the Lord, applying His goodness to our life, allowing Him to deal with the things of our life while we thank Him and praise Him and become world class at it. So did anybody figure out when 417 days is from tomorrow? November 7th, 2016. Sure. Okay, hey, listen. Listen, you can see 10,000 hours to develop a skill or something like that. Obviously, it takes many years to do that. But because the Bible says to pray without ceasing, to be thankful always, by November 8th, 2016, world class. World class Thanksgiving people. Let's do it. The clock is ticking. Let our Thanksgiving replace our complaining. Lord, thank you for your wonderful truth and your word that sets us free. I thank you for this body here, Lord. There's so much love here and so many miracles, so many great stories, so many neat people. You're doing so many neat things, and I just feel so blessed to be a part of this and a part of them and to do life together the way we do. And I pray that you continue to knit us together in love, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us a heart for the lost, a heart for you, and a heart to do your will and to be fruitful in our time and our generation and this just amazing opportunity you've given us to live life now in our world where we are. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Light a fire in our hearts, Lord. Let us be so on fire, so passionate, so in love with you, with each other, and with the lost, Lord, that nothing will stop us, Lord. Let Satan tremble in his boots, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord.
Give a life, you are love, you pray. Have a good night, everyone. And